Hi there, what's your name? Officially or otherwise. Wednesday night at the Wingham Right to Life Banquet, this year's president called the board of directors up to the front and introduced them to the crowd with a little bit of a different twist. After he said each one's name, he added an adjective to describe their character. For example, one was confident, another trustworthy, another committed, and another was an optimist, and so on. He blessed the board by attaching positive descriptors to their name. It was a kind of unexpected way to show how much he appreciated them individually. When he finished and we'd applauded the whole board, one of them said to the president, "We've got words for you, too." During the evening, he called on a couple of them to give a short talk or make a presentation that they hadn't been warned about. So they said, "Our word for you is sneaky." So he became Wayne the Sneaky Waiter. Everybody laughed. Back in old England, occasionally descriptive adjectives were appended to a person's name that suited them. So we get historical names like William the Conqueror, King Richard the Lionhearted, Leif the Lucky. Okay, so I know Leif wasn't English, he was a Viking, but you get the point. If you still have that custom today, what would your name be? Pete the Procrastinator, Sam the Speeder, Marilyn the Merciful. According to Scripture, Jesus has a new name for everyone who receives him and so gets to heaven. In Revelation 2, he promises, "To him who overcomes, I will give a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Jesus is the one person who is most suited to give us an accurate name. It really suits us individually because he knows us inside out. John noted that Jesus knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus is the name changer, depending whether we acknowledge his name. In Acts 3, we hear the Apostle Peter imply what some of our old names might be. Then he refers to the significance of Jesus' name and what difference recognizing Christ for who he is can make for us. Sometimes people do get tagged by additional names in life. Some may choose to keep, but others they like to lose. You can see nicknames reflected in license plates on vehicles around town. Dutchy, Lefty, and so on. These are sorts of names people don't mind adopting. But perhaps you can think of a painful name that you were tagged with earlier in life. Schoolyard nicknames can be pretty demeaning. Four Eyes, if you wore these things. Slowpoke. Fatso. You can probably remember some others. Those types of names leave scars for years and can even give root to damaging disorders. The good news in Christ is that with God's help, you don't need to be stuck there. As we acknowledge the truth about who we have been in our lostness, if you turn to Jesus, you find power to be transformed into the whole person that he intended. Acts 3 begins with Peter and John encountering a man crippled from birth who's left each day outside the temple gate called Beautiful in order to beg a few coins to subsist another day. In many ways, spiritually speaking, that's where we all start off. Damaged, wounded, burdened by perhaps generational baggage, some of our own faulty doing. We're stuck, helpless, incapacitated, or hobbled outside the gate of God's realm. As the beggar formed a contrast with beauty of the golden pillars of the temple gate, we are quite a contrast to the glorious creatures God intended when he created Adam and Eve. Compared to God's power and holiness, in our humanness, we're lame ducks. No one is perfect, God said. Following a miracle of a man's healing, as he enters the temple courts with Peter and John walking and leaping and praising God, he causes quite a commotion. People rush over to see who performed this remarkable miracle. Peter's quick to issue a disclaimer that it's not by his or John's merit or ability. Verse 12, here you've got your Bibles open in chapter 3 there. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The disciples were especially conscious it wasn't by their own power or godliness the crippled man was healed. They were still smarting from their own sin, weakness, and shortcomings that became evident the night Jesus was arrested just days earlier. They shared guilt, not ability, but culpability with all the people. The fickle crowds that had cheered Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then clamored for his crucifixion before that week was ended. We have no help in us as fallen sinners. Our names issue no recovery power. Now listen carefully as Peter implies several dishonored names as he declares the wrong actions of himself and his listeners. What name might we attach to verse 13 when he says, "You handed him, Jesus, over to be killed." Handed over. The verb in the Greek original means to deliver over or betray. Who was Jesus' betrayer? Judas. The representative name for this type of action, handing over, is Judas. Why did he betray Jesus? Perhaps political aspirations, hungry for power. And there was the motive of 30 pieces of silver. That looked pretty good, too. Scripture hints Judas had a greedy side, dipping into the treasury for his own selfish purposes. How about us? Do we betray Jesus by our materialism? Does money or the attraction of wealth govern our decisions? Why did I spend so long looking through the Tiger Direct flyer yesterday? In the second part of verse 13, another name is alluded to. Peter says, "You disowned him before Pilate." Start of verse 14. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One. Who disowned Jesus? All the disciples, including John, forsook him when he was arrested. Mark 14, 50. That everyone deserted him and fled. But who disowned Jesus in a most pronounced fashion? Simon Peter, who denied knowing him three times before the rooster crowed. Simon is the name for those who disown the Lord. When we're in a group of unbelievers, do we hide our faith? Do we give in to pressure to participate in activities or talk a certain way that we know the Lord would approve of? Are we at all inconsistent in our Christian walk, perhaps out of fear of others' opinions or to save our own hide? Then our name would be silent. Verses 14 and 15 reveal an even darker name. You asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. What murderer was preferred over Jesus? Barabbas. And the crowds pressed successfully for a capital punishment of an innocent man. Their name became Barabbas. The one they asked to be released instead of Jesus when they had the opportunity. Are we ever Barabbas? Maybe we don't murder physically, but do you ever take part in character assassination? Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. James warns the untamed tongue is full of deadly poison. Do our words cut the wound? A sensitive person with low self-esteem may find the meaning words attack them so much that they begin to wonder if there's anything good about them. Life is worth living. That movie the youth watched the other night, we saw a guy get bullied so much that he ended up taking his own life. Do we slander others, run them down, kill them softly by our gospel? Then our name would be Barabbas. Verse 17 offers one more name for our sinfulness. Peter says, "I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders." Who was their leader acting in ignorance? Caiaphas, high priest. Remember, he's the one responsible for initiating the deadly plot against Jesus. Back in John 11, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and many started putting their faith in him, the Sanhedrin, or Jewish high council, met to consider what to do. Caiaphas is the one who spoke up and said, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." John notes Caiaphas was actually prophesying without knowing it, He's the ignorant one. How ironic, but he began by lambasting the others for knowing nothing at all, while he, by his vote for death, unwittingly fulfills prophecies from centuries before. Now, Caiaphas was consciously a pragmatist more than a prophet. He felt his leadership responsibility meant keeping a lid on things, keeping the peace at all costs, lest the Romans remove him and his council colleagues from their positions of power and privilege. Not with us. Are we Caiaphas? Do we ever act in ignorance of biblical teaching? Do we let pragmatic concerns prevail? For example, not wanting to cause a fuss, not going against the flow. How impractical it is to go on a mission trip or leave a good paying job to heed God's nudges and undertake some form of specifically Christian ministry. When we prefer to act ignorantly, our name becomes Caiaphas. So, there are four names that label our fallenness. Traitorous Judas, disowning Simon, murderous Barabbas, ignorant Caiaphas. But there is a better name to which we can appeal. Paul wrote, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus is the best name there is. Somehow the Holy Spirit revealed this to Peter as the key to healing for the man crippled from birth. The actual command he used was simply, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Pretty simple, wasn't it? So he explains to the crowd in verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know is made strong. It is Jesus' name, and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Notice how he emphasizes the name aspect and repeats it there. There's great privilege and power for believers in taking the name of Jesus on our lips. In a financial realm, it's the signature, the name on the check that makes it effective. In the material world, buying equipment with a recognized brand name of an established manufacturer with a good history rather than maybe a bargain-based clone may make the difference when it comes to needing service some months down the road. Or you might choose to do business with a certain organization in your field because they have a good name when you check it out amongst your associates. In the spiritual realm, names are highly significant. For Jesus casts out an evil spirit. Mark 5, he asks, what is your name? Legion. Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie comments that faith in the name is the secret of unlocking all power in heaven and earth. The name meant the authority and power of a person which could be called forth by another who was given that right. The phrase, in the name of Caesar, when used by an official, meant that the power of the emperor and all his kingdom could be brought to bear on that particular situation. In the name of the king, in more recent history, implies by the authority and imperial power of that king. Our security forces use badges and name tags to identify themselves as duly appointed and authorized. Easter Monday, I was awakened by a phone call early in the morning. The name the caller used to identify themselves was the OPP Provincial Call Center. Now there's a name that makes you sit up and take notes. You think, this must be serious. Is there an accident? I steeled myself for some bad news. They went on to say they'd been a break-in at the church, and could I meet them down there? I was puzzled, you know, I'm still shaking off the cobwebs here. Explained we met at the school. I asked for the name of the church that was broken into. They said it was the Christian Reformed Church. Somewhat relieved, while feeling bad for the CRC, I explained to the call center that they should be calling Pastor Caparis, not me. They've been given the wrong name. Names are important. Peter quickly uses several titles of Jesus that give more meaning to his name. Verses 13 and 26, he's called the servant of God. This is more than just someone who serves another doing their will. Several messianic passages in Isaiah are called servant songs, such as 42:1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and will bring justice to the nations. So, servant of God, the Messiah, God's special anointed. Verse 13, Peter says, God has glorified his servant, Jesus. As the angel explained in Matthew 1, Joseph and Mary were given the name Jesus, short for Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sins. The way whenever we call on him as Jesus, we're proclaiming he's God's perfect sacrifice, so we won't perish but have eternal life. Like Joshua, another form of the same name, he leads us into full possession of God's deliverance now and heaven's inheritance later. Verse 14, Peter says they disowned the holy and righteous one. Jesus was holy, the only absolutely innocent individual who ever lived, a unique, perfect, spotless sacrifice. He is righteous. More than morally impeccable, the word can also mean just, fair, dispenser of equity, the perfect judge and ruler. Verse 18, Peter says, God fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. Well, there are two words that didn't belong together in the Jewish mindset, Messiah, or Christ, and suffer. Jesus didn't dethrone Caesar, but went after Satan instead, through his suffering in our human flesh and blood, destroyed the work of the devil. In verse 22, Peter brings in the significance of Jesus' earthly life as well as his death, calling him the prophet Moses predicted. He says, you must listen to everything he tells you. Jesus had a marvelous teaching ministry about how to live with God as our King, the difference that makes in our hope, our goals, or our interactions with others. So Jesus' name encapsulates all these roles and more: God's servant, Savior, Deliverer, Holy, Righteous, Suffering Messiah, Prophet with teachings worth living by. In proclaiming the power and authority of Jesus' name rather than his own, Peter presents the crowd with an opportunity. He urges them to lay hold of God's promises made to Abraham that his offspring would be a means of blessing. How? There's basically three steps. One, verse 19, repent then and turn to God. This is an act of will, turning away from our own wicked ways, letting self govern so we can enjoy our own pleasures. As Paul expressed the mission of Paul in Acts 26, it's to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in him. It's a definite turn away from and towards the conscious action. Isaiah appeals, as we read at the start of the service, let the wicked forsake his way and leave it behind, and evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and we'll have mercy on him, to our God, and free him from. Step 2, repentance occurred, verse 19, so that your sins may be wiped out. The blotting effect of the cross, erasing our wrongs. That's said through Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. The believer's baptism is a vivid picture of God washing away our wrongs. 3. Peter uses a curious phrase, verse 19, times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, refreshing comes from a term meaning cooling off, as if by a fresh breeze blowing on a hot, sweaty face. The wind of the Holy Spirit is still sweeping through Jerusalem in the chapter before Pentecost. It seems connected with verse 20. And then he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. In some ways, the Holy Spirit is the helper who brings us awareness of Jesus' companionship in this present age. That he is in us who believe, and we are in him. Peter maintains, verse 26, God raised up Jesus and sent the first of the people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. It is a blessing to repent, to turn back from destructive desires and habits, out of the ditch back onto God's highway, to share good news with those who don't need this, to bring not judgment, or at least not only judgment, but blessing into their lives. Throughout life, those who choose to follow Jesus will be faced with the temptation to deny Him, to take His name off, or hide it at least, when it's really our most precious identity. The Hospital Governance Council, we are discussing ways to follow up on the accreditor's recommendations. One involved making sure that patients are identifiable in at least two different ways. What's that entail? Well, usually patients are given wristbands, and their name is taped on the foot of the bed. But apparently some patients find the wristbands uncomfortable and take them off after a while. Or through room changes, a name may not actually get taped to a bed. In a smaller hospital, usually nursing staff know the patients fairly well and there's not much chance of confusion. But suppose patient A decides to use the washroom or go down and sit in the lounge. You don't want chronic patient B, who wanders the hallways, ending up in their bed, to patient A by mistake, and being administered the wrong treatment. So at Governance Council, the team leader asked one of the nurses to conduct an informal audit that evening just to see how many patients weren't wearing wristbands. Well, an hour later, I was up on the patient floor making my chaplain rounds. I happened to overhear one of the staff who had been at the meeting saying to a patient, "Now let's see if you're wearing your wristband." "Oh, it's not there, is it? I guess I better make one up for you." When she came out to the hall, I mentioned I'd heard her checking up and joked about the pre-inspection inspection that she was carrying out. She replied she wasn't waiting for the audit that was coming that night. She was doing her own audit right now. Peter reminded the crowd in verse 21 that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. The audit is coming. Are you wearing your name tag? Are you living in a way that is recognizably identifiable for Jesus? Are you acting kind of demented, trying to slip incognito into the world's bed? Get the Lord's name tag on you. There's a big Promise Keepers event yesterday in St. Thomas. Someone was mentioning a while back at another Promise Keepers event that was held at a big hotel, the manager couldn't help but notice that half the occupants in the rooms booked for the event used pay-per-view adult movies that night. And these were supposed to be Promise Keepers. They weren't wearing the Lord's name very well. Jesus, help us daily to turn back from sinful ways and be thankful and honored to show our faith His great name.